Welcome to this podcast from Sunday Night at Foundry, part of the Foundry UMC of Washington, D.C. For more information and resources, please go to foundryumc.org.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Kevin. So glad to have each and every one of you here tonight. Let's say a prayer. Gracious God, thank you for this time together. We pray now that you would open our ears to hear your word as it moves in us. Amen. Our scripture tonight is from the Gospel of Luke. It's starting with the 28th verse. We've been reading the story about the road to Emmaus. It's a road trip that Jesus takes. He's going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. It's not very far, so to speak. But he's walking with two friends, but the funny thing is they have no idea who he is. They don't recognize him. So here's what happens. As they came near to a village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Thanks be to the word of God. I want to ask you this question tonight. When you hear the word Christian, what do you think? We asked you earlier, what are the parts of your life that you want to be recognized for? Some of you, it might be, I really want to be someone who's good at playing a musical instrument. I really want to be funny. I really want to be someone who's known for going out and helping other people. I want to be known as a great public speaker. I want to be known as someone who's really adept at navigating the halls of power. Washington, D.C. I want to be known as someone who's coming up with big ideas to change things. I want to be known as someone who knows how to work behind the scenes to make things happen. Whatever it is, whatever you want to be known for, that's important. And so the question, what do you think Christians should be known for, is equally important. 2007, a poll was taken asking people 18 to 29 years old, when they heard the word Christian, what is the number one word that came into their minds? Can anyone guess? Throw them out. Throw it out. Come on, what do you think it was? Jesus? Judgmental? What else? Faith? Some of you have more faith than I do in 18 to 29-year-olds. The number one word, when they heard the word Christian, that came into their mind, anti-gay. So think about this. Right now, if you were to go and talk to people who do not go to church, and even people who go to church, and you were to say, what does the word Christian mean to you? For some people, it's a word that begins to really gnaw at their insides, to make them feel pretty lousy about themselves, because maybe they were part of a church at one time that told them they weren't welcome, or that they couldn't participate, or that they couldn't speak. For other people, when you say the word Christian, it's a really wonderful thing, because they think, yeah, that's my life. I'm a Christian. I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a Christian. But, unfortunately, if you kept on asking people, if you kept on stopping people on the street and saying, can I have a moment of your time? And if they didn't think that you were trying to sign them up to save a whale or change your electricity company, and they stopped and they talked to you, what might they say? I think that some of them would say that the church or Christians are about defining marriage in a particular way at the state or national level. For right or for wrong, they would say that's something that defines Christians. Others might say that no, it's about judgment. When we think of Christians, we think of people who hold signs, who are kind of crazy and say ridiculous things, offensive language. When we think of Christians, we think of people who are trying to impose their will on other people. We want to have you believe and act the same way that we do. Or we want to talk about very personal choices in a way that is extremely vocal, that is extremely public, that can be embarrassing, that can be humiliating. This is what many people think of when they hear the word Christian. And so I want to ask you to do something right now. I want you, for the next couple minutes, to find someone next to you. It can be anyone, really. It can be the same person that you spoke with earlier when you were doing the question of the night, or it can be someone new. Get into a group of two or three and answer this question together. Instead of that, what would you rather Christians be known for? What do you, right now, today, want Christians to be known for? Find someone, start discussing. Go. All right. You've had a chance to talk. Does anyone want to share what they came up with what they would like Christians to be known for? Anyone want to share? Anyone want to share? You can volunteer people too. That works. All right, go for it. What do you want Christians to be known for? Okay, great. What else? Yes. Great. Welcome. What else? When you hear the word Christian, what do you want people to think of? Loving. Rocking it. Two good R words. Rocking and revolutionary. Open and peaceful. What else? Compassion. Excellent. Reliable. Another R word. Great. What else? Welcoming. Any else? I don't want to cut anyone off here. All right. Well, our story is interesting because it's all about recognizing. These two people who are walking with Jesus, they've known him, they've eaten with him, they've shared time with him, and yet they have no idea who he is. And the only time, the second that they recognize him, is when they're sitting down to dinner together, and he takes some bread, and he breaks it. And he takes some wine, and he pours it into a cup, and he shares it with them. What was it about that moment that made them recognize that that was Jesus? Was it the way that he handled the bread? Was it the way that he held it into his hands? Was it the method that he used to tear the bread apart? Was it the way that he looked at them as he was doing it? Did it remind them of the time that Jesus was in the room with his disciples before he was crucified, before he was executed, and he tore bread and he blessed it, and he shared it with them? We don't know what it was exactly about Jesus in that moment that caused his friends to finally figure out who it was. But we do know this, that there was something about the way that Jesus took and broke and blessed and shared that caused them to realize and recognize and remember, This is Jesus of Nazareth. The question of identity is important for Christians because the name Christian in of itself means Christ one. Someone who bears the name of Christ on their life, like a stamp, if you will. You bring Christ wherever you go. And we take communion each week. We do this, we reenact this meal, this moment that happens in the upper room before Jesus is crucified, and then later on in this room in Emmaus, we reenact it each week because it's a way that we remember, that we recognize, that we recall Jesus. One of the things I think that is tragic about the church is that we have a whole lot of heretics here. Right? We have a whole, none of you, but we have a whole lot of heretics in the church. It's a good save, Kevin. We have a whole lot of heretics. Let me explain. How does the world get better? Right? On one side, you have people who think if we just pray enough, God will change the world and things will happen and things will get better and everyone will be happy. That's a heresy. That is not true. And on the other hand, you have people who say, if we just work really hard, we don't even have to worry about this prayer stuff. We just need to get our hands dirty and get to work, and that's going to fix things. And that is a heresy. In his remarkable sermon, Strength to Love, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. talks about this dilemma, this ostensible balance that we're trying to work out here. He says, you know, on one side, you have people who say, all you got to do is pray. On the other side, all you have to do is work. And MLK says, you're both wrong. It's both of these things. It's a partnership. It's praying to God that God will change the world. And then it is working like you believe God is going to change the world. He stresses this, mind you, to his friends, to his followers, to people in his congregation, as they're trying to figure out what it means to achieve equality, inclusivity, equal rights. It's not just enough to pray. It's not just enough to work. You have to do both. And somewhere along the line, Christians forgot this formula. Somewhere along the line, we forgot what MLK was trying to tell the church in his life. We have some people who think that if we just pray enough, then that allows us to not have to worry about anything else in the world. And so then the world looks on people who do that and says, well, you're worthless. You're praying all the time, but the neighborhood around your congregation is getting worse. We still have shootings that happen in schools. You are negligent. And on the other hand, we have people who go and they work, but they forget to pray. And so their hearts aren't really centered around the love of God. And so they say ridiculous things in the media. They hold up signs that make absurd claims. They're more focused on a political ideology than on a prayerful reflection. The end result is the same, though. People think of Christians in ways that neither you or I wish they would. How do we recognize Christians? It's connected to the way that the disciples in the story recognize Jesus. When he takes and he breaks and he blesses and he shares. One of my favorite authors is Wendell Berry. He's a farmer in Kentucky. He is the worst potty mouth you will ever find on a person. He spends all day, though, scooping manure, and so I guess he's allowed to talk like that. He writes this. He says, there is no such thing as an unsacred place. There are sacred places, and there are desecrated places. But there is nothing called unsacred. We believe that all of this world belongs to God. We believe in a God who, when God created the world, God looked down and said, this is something good. This isn't just good. This is very good. And somewhere along the way, we went astray. We started thinking about ourselves more than we started thinking about our neighbors. We started thinking about our own personal desires. How can we better ourselves? We forgot that we are indeed our brother and our sister's keeper. And as a result, the beautiful places, the sanctifying holy spaces that God created became desecrated by our own selfishness. This is the story that is told all throughout Scripture. And so what is it that we are to do? What is it that we're called to do? You know, people, when you come to church each week, friends, you know, we walk this really tight line. Because on one hand, I can take you to a seminar this week where they're going to tell you how to grow a church. And they're going to say, when you want to grow a church, you have to not talk about anything controversial. You just play it safe. You just try to entertain people, show them enough great videos, and that's all you really got to do. I think that that's a heresy too. Add that one to the pile. In all reality, the challenge of Jesus is always before us. Calling us into those desecrated places to do what is most holy, to perform a sacrament, a holy mystery of God in those spaces. Why do we take communion each week? We take it because it trains us for how we are to act in the world. We go into the places that no one else wants to go. We We go to the parts of the city and of this world that everyone else is fleeing from. We confront the issues that no one else wants to touch. We talk about hard things because Jesus is difficult. Jesus is difficult to follow sometimes. We don't shy away from that. We celebrate it. We take the body of Christ and the love that is there, the compassion that is there, the forgiveness that is there, and we share it. We share it. One of the phrases that became very popular started thanks to people like Dan Savage, who started reaching out to LGBT youth to tell them that they shouldn't hurt themselves no matter how bad they were being bullied. It gets better. I think it's a great phrase. It gets better. So full of hope. But for Christians, it gets better. It's not just a slogan, you see. It's an invitation for us to participate in the good news and in the good work of God in this world. Again, why do we take communion each week? Because it trains us for how we are to act when we go out into the world. To show people, not just say to people, but to show people that it gets better. The truth is this. At the end of the day, the only way that people are going to think differently when they hear the word Christian is if we do something about it. Here's what I mean. For every Westboro Baptist sign that is displayed at a funeral, for every time when someone demands that their beliefs be pushed on someone else, for every time that someone is told that you are going to hell because you are doing something that God is displeased with, each time one of those things happens, our response has to be tenfold. One of the things that I think we don't like to talk about a lot sometimes here at Foundry or in any mainline congregation is this word evangelism. Because when we think of evangelism, we think of someone who has like a bunch of tracts in their pocket and or like people, if any of you have been a waiter or waitress before and you go to your table and you're like, oh my gosh, $100 bill, and you pick it up and no, it's like a gospel tract. We think of that as evangelism. As, again, trying to shove someone a tract and say, believe this way or else, right? That completely misses the definition of that word. Evangelism is about communion. It's about taking and blessing and sharing. And one way that we do that is by this, and also by going out in our lives each and every day and remembering that we are called to bring communion to wherever we are at in life. This is the great thing about the gospel, is that it doesn't ask you. It doesn't ask you to go and offend people with anything but grace. It doesn't ask you to condemn anything but atrocity, but evil. It doesn't ask you to settle for anything less than changing the entire world. This is the vision that Christ gives us. When the people in the room in Emmaus recognize Jesus, what happens next? Jesus just vanishes. Right before their eyes, he disappears. They don't see him anymore. But guess what? That one glimpse of Christ, that one recognition, is enough to change their entire lives. They run back and start proclaiming and preaching the good news of God, the wonders that they have seen. All it took was that one moment of recollection. This week, when you go into your work, when you go into your school, when you talk with your family, when you interact with your friends, when you spend time with your partner, when you hang out with people after work, and yes, even when you encounter people that you do not like, your job is to bring communion to them to find a way to bring the love, the presence of Christ into their lives. To find a way to take something that might seem broken, that might seem battered, that might seem bruised, and to offer the love of Christ in that moment. The good news is this. You will have a moment like this week when you have the opportunity to do this. And in that moment, you have a choice. Will you allow that to be an opportunity for the people around you to say, "Ah, I recognize Jesus in that moment. I recognize Christians as being something other than what the images on the screen suggested." Or will you not? The followers in this story of Jesus were faced with that same question. They chose to let that image, that recollection of Jesus, change their lives. I hope tonight as we take communion together, you will encounter Jesus. You will encounter God. And in that moment, you will let it change yours. In closing, I was thinking about this week, vacation. And I was looking at a whole bunch of travel brochures, and one of them was for Las Vegas. And of course, you have the iconic "what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas" phrase. Some of you know that because you've been there and you've told me about it. I wish you would have kept it there. I'm just kidding. Took you a second, didn't it? What happens at this table does not stay at this table. It goes out in the world. It reminds people of Jesus. It changes their hearts. It changes their lives. But only if you let it. I'm going to ask the band to come forward at this time, and we're going to pray. Holy God, you watch over us and you take care of us in the times when we don't know how to take care of ourselves. You remind us of how good you are, even when we are not good. And so help us to help other people recognize you and your people as different than what they might right now. Where there's injury, let us sow healing and pardon. Where there is hurt, let us sow seeds of grace. This is a huge challenge, but we accept it because we know in all things that you have called us to be a people after your own heart. Let it be so, God. Amen.